Praise God. All right then. Thank you, Jesus. Praise God. Well, you know, singing in tongues is our signature. We are a Pentecostal church. You know, there are some Pentecostal churches that are Pentecostal in name only. I remember the story of one church. How you all doing today? You're looking good. Gosh, you're an awesome bunch of people. I wish you could see what I see. You are amazing. That's what I tell my kids at the start of every lesson. Some of them looking at me like, liar, liar, pants on fire. But they are. They're amazing. People are amazing. They're just amazing. How many of you had the experience when you got saved, all the trees looked greener? I remember that. I distinctly remember when I got saved, like the birds sounded better. The grass looked really green. The trees looked clear. It was like an amazing experience, like, you know, a veil has been lifted off my eyes. And, you know, when you get saved, you really do see value in every single person. You look at them and you think, gosh, you're amazing. You're really amazing. And you just see something about them, don't you? You know. So anyway, I'm distracted already. Didn't take me long, did it? What was I saying? Say good morning. Oh, oh, well. Okay. Praise God. Oh, yes, we're a Pentecostal church. That's our signature. You know, we still believe in singing in tongues, speaking in tongues. Paul said, I don't know how to pray, so I pray in tongues. That's the most wonderful gift. Because, you know, let's be honest, most of the time we haven't got a clue what we're doing. And it just really helps that God does. And the Holy Spirit is called the Helper. And He's given to us to help us pray. And what a tragedy that, you know, there's a huge percentage of the Christian church, I don't know how big it is, but there's a huge chunk of people who believe that that was somehow consigned to the times of the apostles. You know, it's like, man, if ever we needed God, we need Him now. And I still like to think of the Holy Spirit as being my helper. I don't know about you, but I haven't got it all together. And I don't know how to pray. Some situations in my life are so complex. Like, there's no way I could... I don't even know if I'm praying the right thing half the time. But if I'm praying in tongues, I know I've nailed it. Because I'm praying according to the will of God. And He always answers His own prayers. So that's really, you know, that does a lot for me. And I don't understand it, but I don't need to. It says when we pray in tongues, we pray in mysteries. And that's the bit where the trust comes. You know, it's like, I don't understand what's going on in my life right now, God. But I know if I pray in tongues, I can trust You to make all things work together for good. That passage of Scripture is in the context of praying in the Spirit. You don't have a right to quote that verse if you don't speak in tongues. I'm sorry. That's what the Word says. You look at it, Romans. It says that when we pray in the Spirit, all things work together for good to those who love God and are called according to His purpose. And only God knows the purpose, really. Only God knows the mysteries of each person. And, you know, we pray out those mysteries when we speak in tongues. We pray them out. And I think, you know, there's a real war against it. And pastors are embarrassed. They're ashamed to have speaking in tongues in the service. You go to Pentecostal churches today, you're lucky if you hear any supernatural kind of stuff going on. I remember the story. There was a man, a pastor of a church, and it was quite a radical church, and they did singing in tongues and praying in the Spirit and prophecy and healing and manifestations, people bouncing around the place, you know. And some of those things are a little troubling at times, and I've prayed about it. I said, you know, God, why do people do that? And the Lord really helped me, and He says, well, you know, it's not the Holy Spirit doing that. That's that person's response to the Holy Spirit. It's like, you know, man, if you got God in you, you'd do something weird too, wouldn't you? I mean, He's huge. And so sometimes the body just doesn't know what to do. And so people react and they jerk and they laugh and they roll on the floor. You read old, go through your history, all those revivals, they all make reference to the holy jerks and the holy laughter and people doing all kinds of weird things. And, you know, we don't want revival because we want it nice and tidy. And God says, well, I'm sorry, it doesn't come like that. I tell you what, because when I got baptized in the Holy Spirit, I got more. I don't know why I'm going here, and I just am. I'm just going to trust this is for somebody. This is God, because I don't often do this. But, you know, we need to every once in a while be reminded. But I remember when I got baptized in the Holy Spirit, all hell broke out in my family. And if I hadn't left, I think I would have been thrown out. But I just got baptized in the Holy Ghost, and I went down south in Dunedin. I was at Otago University, and to the best of my knowledge, I was the only Christian who spoke in tongues. I paid a price. And now it's very fashionable to speak in tongues, to be a Christian. You know, if you don't believe in the baptism of the Holy Spirit now, there's something not quite right with you. But back then, you know, 30, 40 years ago, it was just starting to, God was just starting to, you know, bring it back again. But I got persecuted by my friends and by pastors and other spiritual people. And I prayed about it. I says, God, what do I do? What do I do? They just think I'm doing all this mumbo jumbo, flibbity jibbity stuff. And I must admit, it does feel pretty weird myself. And I came across the verse that it's better to trust the Lord than to trust in princes. And then I went to Knox College for a year, which was very interesting. Because, you know, I just had a hunger for God. I got everything I could get. And I came across Charles Wesley's journals in the Knox College Library, and I started reading them. And blow me down, I came across this passage where he was talking about preaching on speaking in tongues. And I thought, Charles Wesley, preaching on speaking in tongues? And then he makes a little footnote. He says, but I doubt if much of them really understood much of what I was talking about. And I thought, blow me down. And my dear old mum, bless her heart, she's with the Lord now. She was a Methodist. But you walk in any Methodist church today, you'd be hard-pressed to find them speaking in tongues. But the guy who started that movement believed in it. Yeah. How do you think he turned the nation of England like he did? France was having a bloody revolution at the same time that Charles Wesley was preaching the gospel. And the only difference between those two countries, I believe England would have had a revolution too. The difference was one man going up the length and breadth of the nation, converting people to the love of Jesus. Hallelujah. All right, well, that's about all I was going to say about that. Oh, no, one more thing. This guy, he had a Pentecostal church, and the mayor had heard about it, and the mayor was coming to the church service because he'd heard about this different church. And he walks in, and the pastor says, okay, no speaking in tongues. No swinging from the chandeliers, no jerks. I want this to be prim and proper. He comes in, and at the end of the service, the pastor's at the door, and the mayor walks out, and the pastor shakes him by the hand and says, what do you think of our service? And he said, I was so disappointed. I heard this church was different from all the others. Let's not lose our signature of the Holy Spirit at our worship services. There, we try not to go to extremes because you don't want to offend visitors, and it's not for everybody. We understand that, but you know, our church isn't for everybody. Praise God. Well, I should stop saying that. It is. It's for people who are hungry for God, and if they haven't encountered the Holy Spirit yet, we want them to encounter Him. So let's make the Holy Spirit feel welcome because we want His presence. Amen. Okay, all right. I'm changing gear now. I'm doing a series on wisdom. Let's pray. Father, we need wisdom. We really need you in our lives, and we ask you to give us now that which we need to be a success in life and love. And everyone said, amen. And this blooming heater, I can't wait till we go back to that next room because it is fighting me the whole time. All right. I'll be all right. Okay. No, I'll be all right. Okay. So I read this book by Dr. Henry Cloud, who's a Christian psychologist, 9 things you simply must do to succeed in love and life. And a lot of what I'm sharing with you over the next couple of weeks comes directly from his teaching. But he talks about deja vu people, people who he's met in life, who give him a deja vu moment, and he sees things in their life that make them successful. And he says, ah, I've seen that before. I saw that in this person, and that person, and this person. So he's written 9 deja vu principles that will help us become successful in life. And Proverbs says that wisdom is the main thing. If we get wisdom, we'll be happy. If we get wisdom, wisdom will promote us. Some of us are so busy trying to promote ourselves in life and our marriages and our families and our business, but we're doing silly things and we wonder why we don't get ahead. And the Bible says, look, if you just get clued up, if you just get some wisdom, just get some teaching, just get some understanding about how principles in life are supposed to work, that'll take care of you. If you just do things intelligently, you will be a success. And sometimes we are our own worst enemy. And so I've covered 2 of them. The first one was dig it up. Deja vu people listen to what's going on inside them, good or bad, and they bring it up and they deal with it. Number 2 was pull the tooth, which is very similar. People in pain, find out what it is. Don't ignore it. And I just want to finish that one off with pulling the tooth makes room. Pulling the tooth has the added benefit of making room for a positive alternative. New things that actually have hope for the future cannot appear until you get rid of what was taking up the space that the new thing needs. If there's no hope for whatever it is you're clinging to, let go of it so you can be open to something new and life-giving. And then finally, the cringe factor. A better way of dealing with negative situations is not to get in them in the first place. Do not work with anyone where the cringe factor is involved. I was talking to a lady, a staff member at school recently, and she was engaged to this guy, and then she broke off. And I said, oh, what happened? And she said, I just got a, it just didn't quite seem right. And I thought, lady, that was a smart thing to do. And how difficult do you think it is to break off an engagement? It's very difficult. But she did the right thing. She pulled the tooth, you know. There's a lot of frustration in the relationship and it just wasn't really happening. And it was difficult. But, you know, a couple of months of getting over a bad relationship is a whole lot better than a lifetime of regret, believe me. But if you just listen to that little voice, everybody knows, even people who aren't saved have got, you know, an intuition that God has given them that something's not quite right. And we need to learn to listen to that little voice inside that tells you things like, this doesn't quite feel right, and I'm not sure why, but until I figure that out, I'm not going ahead with it. I don't really feel comfortable doing this or agreeing to this. How about this one? This is not what I really want. I don't like what I'm agreeing to. This violates an important principle in my life. I'm going to resent this tomorrow, I know it. Or I wish this was not happening. Proverbs 22:3 says, a prudent man sees danger and takes refuge, but the simple keep going and suffer for it. When your senses tell you that something is wrong, there's a reason you feel that way. Check it out and see if it's paranoia or wrongful suspicions on your part first. If it is, work through it. But if not, listen to it. It will save you from a bad relationship, bad business deals, a bad purchase, debt, hurtful situations, many other negatives you could do without. Resist the impulse to say yes. I had one pastor when I was a student. It was a bit of a pain actually, but he told me that whenever anybody asked him something, he just said no. Because he could always say yes later. But if he said yes first, it was very hard to say no afterwards. So, Pastor, can I do this? No. Pastor, what do you think? No. Pastor, I want to tell you about? No, not interested. Pastor, da-da-da. That's like... That's like he was very hard to work with. But, you know, you could always turn his no into a yes. But if someone's given you a yes, you try turning that into a no. You know, it's very, very difficult. So I'm not saying that you adopt that as a, you know, as a default
modus operandi for going about life. Basically, when we raised our kids, we read a bit by Dobson who said, you know, unless you've got a very good reason for saying no, if your kids ask you for something, always say yes. Because you want to get across to them the concept that the promises of God are yes, are yea and amen. You know, basically, God is a yes God. If you ask him anything, the answer is always yes. Unless he's got a very good reason for saying no. Because that's the kind of God we serve. He's always giving. He's life-giving. He's a yes God. He's not a no God. But, you know, some of us need to be a little more cautious with our yeses. And I've found an area where I have lacked wisdom. By the way, I don't have it all. I've made that point before, that I need wisdom just like you do, and I'm still learning. And one of the things that I've learned as a pastor is that I'm such an exhorting person. I'm such a motivator, and I'm such an encourager. I'm always bringing the best out of people, and I'm always wanting to give people opportunity and develop them, and I'm just always trying to, I'm just a yes kind of a guy. But sometimes I lack wisdom and timing. And I've shared with different ones from time to time. I'll be talking to somebody about the need for a youth group leader or the need for a youth group. Fireman heck. This is testing my grace to the max. We can't turn that off, can we? No, that's not going to help, darling. Maybe it is going to help. That's what I got a wife for.
No, it isn't.
So plus, you know, I am a verbal processor. Do you know what a verbal processor is? They think out loud. So I'm talking to somebody, and then by the time we're finished, you know, just discussing the idea and talking about the need and their potential for being someone who could possibly help in that area, they go away feeling like I've just made them home group, young people's leader. But I haven't. I'm just thinking about it. I'm just talking about possibilities. And so I've had to learn that with every good thing, there's a bad thing, and there's great things about your personality and your giftings, but with that, there's a downside, and you've got to learn what that is. Because you've got to know how to administrate who you are, administrate your gift, and use real wisdom. Another thing, for example, is my strength in my vocal delivery. I know I'm very strong. You know, my wife is the complete opposite. So I'm sitting there and I'm saying, God, give me wisdom. We went to a pastor's training school with Clark Taylor years ago in Australia. And my very first sermon, I just blasted them out of the water. And he said to me, you'll make a great preacher, but learn to smile. It'll soften your delivery a little bit. And that was great wisdom. That was great wisdom. And it's taken me a long time to learn that. And those of you who have been around for 20 years or more, you'll remember the days when I thundered from Mount Sinai. And God bless you, you're still here because you heard the heart of God in it all. But, you know, the way you say something is important because you can't minister to people if you offend them. And delivery is really important. So, like, right now I'm making a real effort to smile. And add a little bit of breath. Just add a little bit of breath. And some of you are the same. You've got very strong vocal cords. And if I was talking to you like this all the time, there wouldn't be too much that you'd be able to receive from me because the way I'm delivering it is just too hard. But if you allow a little more breath, see, like, you know, if I can sing like this, or I can sing like this, na la la, and just allow more breath to come through and not quite so much head resonance. Now see, you think that's silly or funny, but that makes a heck of a difference as to how well people are able to receive what I say. I was in the staff room the other day and one lady said to me, God, you're loud. And I thought, I am not. aren't you? And two or three other people said, yes, you are. And Trish came into the staff room the other day and she said, I knew you were here. I knew you were here. I could hear you laughing. And she said, and so could half the school. Turn it down, Watson. Dial it down. And so I've got to admit I'm loud. And that's just part of who I am. But, you know, wisdom will know when to dial it down. They love me. Don't get me wrong. They love me. And I said our whole family's like that. And one of the teachers, because they know all our family because we've been in the teaching profession for years, one of them said, no, Anne-Marie's not like that. But she's a girl. But, you know, simple things. The Holy Ghost is in you, but how has God packaged himself in you? You are a steward of who you are, and you have to steward that well. Because God in you is beautiful, but you can make him look ugly if you don't steward it well. And your personality has strengths, but with those strengths are weaknesses. So I don't know how I went on to that. I don't know how I got on to that, but there you go. That was all for free. It's just about using wisdom, isn't it? Okay. Okay, today's message is number 3. It's called Play the Movie. Play the movie. We need a long-time view of what will happen in the end before we make decisions. What will happen next is the question the wise person seeks to answer before they do anything or before they make a decision. Successful people evaluate almost everything they do in this way. They see every behavior as a link in a larger chain, a step in a direction that has a destination. They rarely do anything without thinking of its ultimate consequence. They play the movie. Okay? If I accept that invitation, what will be the next step? What will happen after that? If I answer that telephone call, where will that take me? What's going to happen next? If I let this person get away with this, what will happen? What will happen if I do? What will happen if I don't? Had a classic example in school on Friday. We had a class that was actually a composite class because half the kids were my kids, and in the same room was another class which belonged to another teacher. So he was there and I was there, and we were all in the same room. And the school rule says you're not allowed to have school jackets on in class. So all my kids had their jackets off, but all his kids had their jackets on. And my kids were saying, sir, you know, they've got their jackets on, da-da-da. So there was this one boy here, and I was about to tell him to take his jacket off. Now, he wasn't in my class, but he was, like, right next to a boy who was in my class. A very difficult situation. And I needed wisdom, so I prayed, Lord, should I ask him to take his jacket off? And I remembered, play the movie. I thought, okay, what happens if I ask him to take the jacket off and he says no? Because I know this boy, and he's, give him half a chance, you know, he'll give you a run for your money. So I thought, okay, I'm teaching a series on wisdom, and I've got this down now. I know all about playing the movie. So just, you know, 5-10 seconds, I quickly played the movie, and I thought, okay, if he says no, then everyone in this immediate area who heard me ask him to take his jacket off is going to be watching me. Because I've asked him to take his jacket off and he refused. Now what am I going to do? Okay, well, I can't back down, so I'm going to have to make a point. Now I asked you to take it off. Would you please take it off? It's against school rules. And then he's going to say, oh, but you're not my teacher. This other person. And he says, he's letting us wear our jackets. Do I really want to go there? Play the movie. And then what if I make an issue of it, and then we ended up with a war going on here? You know, you got to know how to pick your battles, right? Is this really a battle I want to pick in the middle of a lesson? And I'm supposed to be teaching kids. Do I really want to go down this path? And then I thought, okay, now he says, you know, all right, so I got to go to his teacher and say, hey, listen, I got a problem here because this kid is wearing his jacket, and we're not supposed to be having jackets. And then I got an issue with this teacher, haven't I? Like, I'm trying to tell him his job. I'm grabbing a mad dog by the ears here. Now, there's lots of situations like that that you find yourself in life. And if you just play the movie, you save yourself a lot of trouble. So what do you think I should have done in that situation? I've just played the movie to you. There's all sorts of endings. But do you think I should have asked the boy to take his jacket off? Raise your hand if you think I should have asked him to take his jacket off. Raise your hand if you think I shouldn't have asked him to take his jacket off. What do you think I did? I asked him to take his jacket off. Why? Because I'm an idiot, that's why. And you're just the same. You see, the Bible says, if you know these things, you're blessed if you do them. Having knowledge about something is not the same as wisdom. Wisdom is the application of knowledge. Wisdom is the application of knowledge. It's the application of something that you know to do or not to do. And people all the time do dumb things that they know they shouldn't be doing. And I don't know what it is about the human species. That afflicts us with this dilemma. But we sometimes just, I don't know, I don't know what it was. I think maybe it was just my high C. You know, he was wearing a jacket and he shouldn't have been wearing a jacket. And that really got to me, you know. It's like all my pupils have taken their jackets off. And a little bit more grace needed to kick in, I think, maybe, you know. So, I'm sorry. Next week we'll be next door and I won't have a heater blowing my message off my pulpit. What? Now there's wisdom. Let's try that. Does this work for you? All right. We'll see how that goes. So knowing how to play the movie is not wisdom, it's knowledge. And you know, all the things that I played out in the movie, they all happened. And it was a complete disaster. And it's like, I really grabbed a mad dog by the ears. And then right at the end, just like 1 minute before the bell, oh, he eventually took his jacket off, but 1 minute before the bell, he's sitting there lounging back in his chair and he says, please, sir, can I put my jacket on now? Because it's like it's bell time. Can I put my jacket on? And he's standing up and he's got his jacket and he's putting his jacket on and he's looking around and he's got the whole class's attention. And he won that one. There's no doubt about it. Sir, may I have permission to put my jacket on? Oh, you little... Oh, dear. Okay, so learn to play the movie. Playing the movie in different contexts, relationships. Where will this go if I blow off steam? My wife and I have learned if we're having a discussion, and notice I called it a discussion, If we're starting to get to the point where we're losing it, I play the movie. I think, okay, I feel powerless to change this, to turn this around. Right now, I just need some space, and I play the movie. If we don't give each other space, we're just going to end up tearing at each other. So I'm playing the movie. I think, okay, we just need to give each other a bit of space. Because what we're doing right now is not wise. Where will this date lead me? I am amazed. And I wish we had more young people, more of our young people here this morning. But I am amazed at how many Christians, usually girls, I don't know why girls, but how many girls will date an unsaved boy? Oh, I'm just dating him. I'm not going to marry him. I'm just going to date him. Yeah, but play the movie. One date leads to another date, leads to another date, and it's not long before you're really attached to the boy and your heart's gone out to him and you're starting to become one and there's intimacy there and it gets to I can't let this boy go. I love him. Of course you love him. That's how love works.
You get to know somebody. You build relationship and intimacy grows. It's supposed to work that way. Don't do it. Play the movie. The Bible says to be unequally yoked is foolishness. You'll have trouble in this life. You've got a completely different set of values. And yes, you may love one another, but what are you doing loving one another? The Bible says it's light and darkness. How can light have fellowship with darkness? And you should be asking yourself that question before you date an unsaved person or before you have a relationship. Now, I'm not saying that you have to be out of the world. You should be in the world and you should be forming friendships with unbelievers. Otherwise, how are you going to influence them? But you're close, you know, close friendships and business deals, business dealings, and really pray about some of these things. Play the movie before you bond to anyone who's not in the family of God. If I go on this trip, what will I have communicated to this person? If I give in to this controlling person, where will that leave me in the future? Okay, that's relationships. In the area of morality, where would that fleeting moment of compromise lead? Do you think Richard Nixon played the movie? If he'd played the movie in his mind, they probably wouldn't have made a movie. That's an incredible story. I don't know if you've seen the Watergate movie, but if he'd played it in his mind, he wouldn't have given them an opportunity to make a real movie that the whole world watched. What about Bill Clinton? I did not have sex with that woman. Did he or didn't he? Well, his version of it. No. What do you think? Was it sex or was it not sex? Why are we even having this conversation? Did he play the movie about what the whole world would be discussing for a period of about 6 months while he was being had up for impeachment, for perjury? By the way, I'm not judging the man. I read an incredible article on the internet last night by Ruth Ward Heflin, who's dead now, but she talked about showing Bill Clinton some mercy and that we could redeem him and redeem America if the Christian church just learned to show a little bit of mercy. So I'm not judging him, but I'm just saying, hey, he's given us a brilliant example of what it means to not play a movie. What's that adultery website now? So sad. Madison something or other. You know, I wonder if the guys and the girls who signed up to that website and, you know, did their adultery thing online, I wonder if they played the movie. What would happen if all this information was leaked? Play the movie, people, because be sure your sin will find you out. Now, we're not exposing it and God's not exposing it, but life has a way of hurting people who break principles that are there to protect us from harm. And if we break them, I teach my kids at school, look, you don't break the school rules, you break yourself against them. They're still going to be there after you've broken them, but you will have come up against something that's hurt you. Here's another one. When you're filling out your tax forms, you know, and have you got the IRD people standing over your shoulder? That's what I try and do when I'm filling out something to do with tax. I think, okay, now imagine here the IRD, if I'm dealing with church stuff, tell you what, there's so much red tape. We have to document every cent we spend. It just gets to be a pain after a while. But I play the movie and I think one day the church is going to be audited. And when we are, I'm not going to break out into a sweat. I'm going to say, you took your time. We've been running the show for 25 years. Every church is supposed to be audited after a period of time. And I said, you're welcome. Come on in. Have a look at all this stuff. Sort through all this. And not have to worry. Not have to have anything to hide. I've played the movie. And I'm very comfortable with the movie. Had a situation in San Francisco about 6 or 7 years ago. I got a parking ticket. And, you know, I ran because it was only for like 40 minutes or something. And we were Pier 9 or something.
Pier 39, and parking was so hard to find, and I was sprinting all the way to the parking meter because I'd heard that they were really strict. And I got there just 1 minute after the thing expired, and there he must have been waiting. He must have been sitting there waiting for the thing to tick over, you know. $70, and I thought, and I'm puffing, I'm exhausted. I'm not paying that. I am not paying that. That is unjust. It's not fair. And so I thought, and I thought about it, and, you know, I thought, no, I'm not paying that. And, you know, it ruined my whole day because I was just fighting this, the injustice of getting this parking ticket. Now, 1 minute past the deadline is 1 minute past the deadline, and he has every right to give me a parking ticket. And they don't think in terms of grace and mercy. They didn't understand that I'd sprinted for the last 5 minutes from Pier 39 as of making every effort to try and get to this parking meter before it expired. He never saw my heart. All he saw was an expired parking meter. And my sense of injustice rose within me. But you know, I never played the movie of the consequences of not paying that parking ticket. And they never caught up with me, and I knew they wouldn't, because I thought to myself, this is a rental car anyway, so they're not going to track me down, are they? And I'm going to be out of the country in a week's time. I'm going to be back in New Zealand. If I don't pay the parking fine, well, it's not going to... Cool, got away with that one. I thought I was being very smart. But you know, the Bible says, obey every law of the land for conscience sake. Oh man, that worked me over. I lost so many hours sleep because I'd had an unpaid parking fine in America, and then I couldn't figure out how to pay it when I wanted to pay it. I thought, how am I going to get a hold of their traffic? You know. Then the next time when I was going to go back to America, I thought, I've got to get a rental car. They've probably got a record that I've got an unpaid fine. They mightn't even let me in the country. There'll be a black mark next to my name. Criminal. And then I started to worry about, I mean, these things are real. And I worried about it all the way on the plane. I couldn't enjoy the movie. I was worried about going through customs. Not customs, what is it? Immigration. You have an unpaid parking fine. Now, you might think it's stupid, but honestly, was it worth $70? Okay, there's lots of things we do. We think we're saving ourselves money. No. Play the movie. Health. Play the scene showing the pain of all the health problems associated with lack of exercise and poor diet. It is painful to exercise. It is painful to go without food. I'm trying to lose weight right now. It's the only way to bring my blood pressure down. I went to my doctor and he said, you're obese, and that was an insult that I didn't need. And he said, and you need to, you know, lose weight. Well, a couple of months after that, I had a difficult situation. Under a lot of stress, producing O for eyes to see, and because I was staying up late at night and you know, only getting 1 or 2 hours sleep a night. It's amazing what your body can do if you put yourself under pressure. If you need to, you can go 4 or 5 days without sleep if you're finishing something. So, but you know, I was a bit foolish. I didn't play the movie, and I didn't realize that the effect that was doing to my body at my age. Anyway, younger people can do it, but when you get a bit older, don't do that stuff to your body. You've only got one. You don't have a spare in the wardrobe. You wreck this one, you pay a price for it. So my blood pressure was 230 over 120. And I went and saw the specialist, and she said to me, you need to go back to your regular doctor, and you need to go on blood pressure medication, and don't leave it till the end of the week. You need to go within the next day or two. She says, this is heart attack material. Look after yourself. I said, yeah. And she says, go and see your doctor. She says, lady, you are talking to me. And I don't listen to people like you. You know, I'm a man. And I'm all right, thank you very much. And besides, I'm a pastor. I'm not going on medication. You know, I've got a testimony to uphold. So I never said that, but this is what I'm thinking. So I went to my regular doctor by the end of the week, and he said, you need to take this and take this, you know, every day, you know, virtually for the rest of your life, and, you know, because you've got serious problems here. And I said, oh, I'm not taking that. And he said, it's okay, just die. And I said, what? And he said, people die on me all the time. It's just my job. He says, I'm not accountable for you. I'm accountable to you. And I'm telling you, if you don't take this medication, you will die. Help yourself. Bye. And I thought, strike. But you know, he made me, he forced me to play the movie. And I thought, okay, I can take the medication and live, or I can ignore him and die. A little bit of wisdom kicked in at that point. Just a little bit. I listened to somebody in an area where they had knowledge that I did not. And I applied his knowledge about my situation to my situation. Knowing that I was going to die if I did not take blood pressure medication was not going to help me. Applying that knowledge was. And that's what wisdom is. It's the application of knowledge. First, you have to get the knowledge, and you've got to go to people who are specialists in all kinds of different areas. You need people who are specialists in finance. You need people who are specialists in making job applications. You need people who are specialists in all kinds of areas of life. And then once you have the knowledge, do something with it. And if you don't, you will pay a price. Finances. By the way, I wish Judy Gossett had played the movie. She'd still be with us today. If I put this on credit card, and this on credit card, and that on credit card, and I know I can't afford this, but play the movie. Most people in the Western world live way beyond their means. We are trained to do that. We have whole countries in debt. And somewhere down the line, someone's going to have to pay the piper. And this house of cards is going to come crashing down. And I would advise you, apart from a house mortgage, because that's the only way you can get a house these days, is to borrow. And I do advise you to try and buy a home. But other than that, get out of debt. Don't owe anybody anything, Paul said, except love. But we owe everybody heaps, don't we? I don't owe anybody anything except for my house. And I'm paying that off as quickly as I can. It's one of the reasons I went back to school. Throwing money at people who are broke and hurting doesn't always help them. Sometimes we have to stop shielding people from the consequences of their poor choices, or they never learn to get ahead in life. We love people and we want to help those who are hurting and who have bills to pay. But I don't know who it was, said, you know, teach a man to fish and you'll feed him for a lifetime. But if you just give him fish every day, he'll be forever dependent upon you for his well-being. And if we really want to help people, we want to give them wisdom. A little bit of wisdom being learned right there. Don't jump off mummy's knee 2 feet from the ground and expect the ground to be a pillow. So that's the way we learn, isn't it? Pain teaches us. Rick Joyner was saying that everybody should have an emergency fund of about 3 months' income. And when I first heard that, I thought, that's impossible. How am I possibly going to save up 3 months' income? But we did that, and we ended up with about $12,000 in that account, didn't we, when my website crashed. And we dug into that and emptied it out, and it really saved us from quite some inconvenient financial problems. But I find most people are just living week by week. You know, if you lost your job, within a week you'd have a financial crisis. But we should have money stored aside. And I actually got a word of knowledge about that this morning. I saw a squirrel being very, 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 very busy. And I'm just feeling right now that there are people here, you have wisdom in the area of finances, and we need to draw on that wisdom. We need maybe do some budgeting again, or have someone teach us about investments. Put some money aside, put some money, you know, in an investment
wisely that's accruing money for us so that at any stage in life, if we have, you know, a setback or a financial disaster, we've got something that we've put aside. You know, I had one guy say once, a faith preacher, I'm not saving up for a rainy day. That's like I'm putting my faith in a rainy day. No, that's a silly thing to say. You know, you cannot tempt fate. You just cannot be so brash as to think that you are immune from, like, you know, when they changed the internet algorithms. I didn't do anything wrong, but the same internet algorithm affected me like it affected everybody else. And I lost 3/4 of my traffic. Well, I was insured against that. Yes, you should have insurance. It's wisdom in how much you should pay. Like, I only have third-party insurance on a car that's only worth $1,000. But the Bible says, be like the ant. And, you know, all of these animals, they are pictures for us. God has put wisdom in the way they do things. And there's wisdom in the way a squirrel goes around gathering his nuts and storing them up for winter. Because he knows a winter's coming. And I had a word for this church about 8 years ago, and it was multiple streams of income. I said, we need multiple streams of income. Do not rely on your 8-to-5 job as the only source of your income. And those who acted upon that, Bible says, take heed to a prophet and you'll prosper. And I know that some of you have taken heed to that and done your very best to have another source of income. So, how's my time gone? We've pretty much wrapped it up, haven't we? Missing a page here. Yeah, I'm going to finish that one off. Who knows how long this series will be? I mean, I know a preacher who taught on like love for a whole year, and he says by the time he got through that year, people were just starting to grasp that, you know. And so I think what God is saying to us right now is wisdom. And who knows, we might stay on this between now and the end of the year. By the time we hear from what you have to offer as well, we could be on this for quite some time. But, you know, the Bible does say to make it the main thing. And, you know, I think of all the years I sat through preaching about the end times and stuff, and I think, goodness me, all that knowledge now, really, did it really help me in the here and now? Did it really do, you know, it was escapism, that's what it was. I think for most people who are having a difficult time in life, they major on these things because it's just a fantasy world which takes them out of the reality of where they live. And you know, it wouldn't hurt us to spend quite a bit of time just going over some of these principles in life. So I'm going to finish on the squirrel because I actually got that in the Word of Knowledge during the worship. Let's just pray into that now. Father, there are areas in our financial dealings where we are not wise. And I'm praying for the wisdom that you put in the squirrel, rather than spending every cent we have, we should be putting, how much was it, darling? Was it 10% he said? Rick Joyner.
No, it's 1%.
Was it 1%, was it?
It's actually 3% that you do, but it's 2% into one fund.
Oh, that's right. It's right. Yes, you pay your tithe, it's 10%, and then you take another 3% and you put 2% into your emergency account. No, you put all 3% into the emergency account, and then when that's full, you put 2% into another savings account for something that you want to buy that's special, and then you put another 1% or something like that into a risk account. Oh, that was fascinating. He said every Christian should have a risk account. In other words, money that you don't need and that you can afford to take a risk with, either in shares or investments or in buying something. It doesn't matter if you lose it. So anyway, Father, we need wisdom. And if we are living right to the wire. That's not wisdom. So we prayed, help us with our finances. Maybe we should be throwing away our credit cards or just praying before we buy something. Do we really need that? And ask the Holy Spirit right now to speak to you, speak to our hearts about the way we handle our money. Are we putting money aside? Are we saving up? Are we being wise with the way we spend money? Are we getting out of debt as fast as we can? Or are we keeping the banking system alive? Father, we thank you. We want to be good squirrels in your kingdom. Give us wisdom because we want to prosper. But we know we have to use the biblical principles to do so. Thank you for that, Lord.